sing offering of praise to you today, that our praise has been honoring and glorifying and pleasing to you. Father God, today we want to remember a few members in our family this morning. Especially today we want to pray for Solomon and Daniel Fung's grandmom, who recently has been diagnosed with a blood infection, Lord, and she's in Hong Kong right now and being admitted into a hospital. Father God, we just pray that you would just lay a hand of healing upon her today. Father, we know that as we come before you and we petition you and seek you, Father, that Lord, that you answer in your time and your will. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, let it be your will that you can heal Solomon and Daniel's grandmom today. And Lord, I pray that through that miraculous healing, Lord, that she would be able to come to a saving knowledge of you. Father God, we also pray for what's happening in the world today. Lord, as there's so much anxiety over wars and famines, and Father, they can cause us to have fear in our hearts. But Father, as we just sung, we pray that your kingdom will come, your kingdom will reign, that your Son's righteousness will live forever. And for that, Lord, we have hope and we have peace. And Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are in control, you have the assurance beyond our own. So Father, now as we carry on in our time of service, our time of worship, Lord, we pray that you would just be with here. We invite your Spirit to come. Lord, let your Spirit speak to us through the Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we just have a few quick announcements here before we dismiss the kids for Kids Church. So if you open up your bulletins, we'll just quickly run through them. First up, the reimbursement vouchers have been extended to February 1st now, unlike what I mentioned last Sunday, which was that the voucher was the cutoff date was last Sunday. In fact, it was not true. It's now been extended to February 1st. So if you still have any vouchers to be reimbursed for 2008, please do submit them to your department heads. You can even pass them on to me as well, and I will be able to reimburse and sign off on those vouchers. So please do submit them, especially if you want your money back. So, also, we've got some couple of things here in terms of our prayer and praise news items. In particular, this coming Tuesday, we're having a special joint prayer meeting with the three congregations. So the Cantonese, Mandarin, and English prayer meeting will be combined. And it's going to be a special one because we want to come together to pray as a united church, as a family, to pray for our church, for the community, our nation, as well as for each other. And so we have a time of worship, we'll have a little devotional, and then we'll be praying for each of these individual items as well. If you do have any special prayer requests, we do ask that you, please let us know, either by email or as today when the offering bag comes around. You can write it on a piece of paper and just put it in, and we'll remember to pray for you this coming Tuesday. But we do encourage everyone to come out. Prayer meeting is always a fun time. It's a good time to be able to connect and be able to be praying and interceding for one another. Also, on January 25th, so that's two Sundays from now, we're also having another special meeting, which is a joint praise and worship meeting for all the congregations. And so what we're doing is we're combining the early service, early Cantonese service, with the English service, and we're also combining the Mandarin service with the Cantonese noon service. So as a result, you need to pay attention to this. The times for the worship service on the 25th have been changed a little bit. There will not be an 8:30 morning service, but there will be a 9:30 joint Cantonese and English service, which goes till 11. And then the 11:30 service is just as normal for the noon service there. So do come half an hour earlier. If you do show up at 10 o'clock, well then, hey, you've just missed praise and worship, and then we just carry on. But we do encourage everyone to just set your clocks a little early so that you can show up half an hour earlier for that special joint worship service. And the whole idea there is we just want to promote a family worship where the parents can worship with their children, because oftentimes we feel that it's a little fragmented as the parents go to the Cantonese and the children go to the English service, and they never get to worship together. So this is one of those times we want to encourage that this year. Also, Missions Fest 2009 is also coming up, January 30th to February 1st. Again, it's going to be at Vancouver Convention and Exhibition Center. We do encourage everyone to go and visit this year as well. We have pre-booked two buses on the Friday, the January 30th, as well as January 31st, the Saturday. So if you do want to go, we are providing transportation. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin boards, so please do sign up, because if you don't sign up, we don't save you a seat, and then you're just going to have to take transit. So there you go. Lastly, we want to bring attention here under the caring and community section. We're looking for some assistance from volunteers in some key areas of ministry for the English service. In particular, the worship teams. We're seeking some instrumentalists there. We're also trying to develop some worship leaders. The audiovisual team as well. So the guys in charge of the setup for the mics and the monitors and things like that. We do need a few extra hands there. A big area of need is in Sunday school. We're looking for teachers for preschool. We're also looking for Sunday school teachers for the youth Sunday school, so the grade 7 through 9 group as well. Currently, we just only have a few volunteers, and we want to be able to help each one another out, and so we do encourage some assistance there as well. And lastly, in the area of hospitality, we're looking for some people who are interested, who have the gift of hospitality to help me to set that up as well. So other than that, everything else is pretty straightforward. You can read that for yourselves. And at this point, I'm going to dismiss the church for Kids Church. So all kids, you can head on out. All right. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing on again in our series of messages entitled Being a Disciple. And basically what we're going to be doing for the next couple of months is exploring what it means to be a disciple from Jesus' interaction with his disciples from the Gospel of John. Because you see, this year, Christian discipleship is our main theme, and this is reflected in our mission for 2009, which is to be a relevant Christian community that affirms, prays, encourages, and mentors children, youth, young adults, adults, families in their spiritual formation and talents for the various marketplaces of life. Now, to briefly recap last week's message in John chapter 1, we concluded that being a disciple is to follow Jesus first, as example by his first disciples, Andrew and John, who basically followed Jesus on the testimony of John the Baptist. But as we discovered from last week's message, they weren't just satisfied about hearing about him. They actually had to go seek him out and know him for themselves. And this poses some real challenges for us today, some real questions for us to consider as we consider a life of discipleship. And basically, it goes along lines like this. Despite all the knowledge that we have about Jesus, who do we really think or believe he is? Does everything that we've been told about Jesus create a true or false picture of him? And more poignantly, more interestingly, does what we know or what we think we know about Jesus draw us closer or further away from truly seeking Him for ourselves. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51, we see the example of Nathanael, who when approached by Philip, had in his mind that the Messiah would not come from some backwater town like Nazareth. Because you see, he had already been told, he already formed in his mind, that the Messiah would be a powerful military leader who would lead the victorious armies of Israel to defeat their enemies. And so therefore, logic would dictate that someone powerful like that would have to come from a noble family with a good upbringing. And that's what he thought. But when he encounters Jesus face to face, his preconceived ideas were shattered by Jesus' insight into his objections. And this actually reminds me of a verse. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." You see, Jesus, being the living Word, the Logos, He penetrated into Nathanael's heart. It was like Jesus spoke the truth right into his heart, knew what he was thinking in his heart, and Nathanael was immediately convicted and humble. And any one of us here today, you know, who've had that experience, who know that when we seek God and we seek Jesus and He speaks right into our heart, right into our objections, right into what we're thinking about, and immediately we are convicted, we're humbled. You know, Nathanael had a real encounter with Jesus, and then he was transformed in thought and action. And this leads me to another key discipleship principle that I want to share with you this morning. Because if we believe that being a disciple is to follow Jesus first, and to follow Jesus is to be transformed. You know, growing up in the 80s, you know, one of my favorite TV shows was Transformers. Of course, you guys know about Transformers, right? I hope you all do. And, you know, I really enjoyed this cartoon. Me and my buddies, you know, we just really loved it. And the excitement about this whole idea was that if it was an everyday object, like a car or a stereo or a dump truck, that could transform into a living, moving robot. I mean, seriously, what kid doesn't think that's like the most awesome thing in the world? Don't you guys think that's the most awesome thing in the world? Yes. Yeah, okay, good. Well, you know what's funny? My nephews think it's the most awesome thing in the world. And I think that's the beauty about it, is that this whole idea of this Transformers, you know, it's been around for 20 years, and my little nephews, like, they still get excited. Because, you see, I think we're still enchanted by the idea of transformation, of changing from one thing to another. I mean, as little kids, how many of us here have read the story of the Frog Prince? Yeah? Right? Or the Ugly Duckling? Right, we all know these stories. We're enchanted by the transformation of the frog into the prince, of the ugly duck into a majestic swan. And we wish, we desire that we could transform too. And maybe that's why we see such an increase in TV shows and advertisements for products promoting self-transformation, especially after the Christmas holidays. Have you guys not noticed that? It's like over the Christmas, once the Christmas holidays are over, all of a sudden you get exercise ads and weight loss programs and, you know, 10 steps to a better you, and on and on and on it goes. You guys know what I'm talking about. Because you see, the beginning of the year is when most people think about implementing any sort of change in their lives. But see, the idea that's being sold to us is this. It's basically this. If you're not happy with your life, then here is a TV show. Here is another product. Here's another seminar. Here's another book that will inspire you, that will motivate you to help you change or transform it. See, it's all about you helping yourself to change. And what's interestingly is a recent book just came out called Sham, How the Self-Help Movement Made America Helpless. Because it states this very clearly. For an industry that generates, now here's the question, how much do you think the self-help business or all these programs, how much money do you think they generate a year? What I can hear, what did someone say? A billions? How many billions? 1 billion? 2 billion? Would you believe it's $8.5 billion a year? Okay, that's how much money this self-help movement or self-help encouragement or self-improvement stuff, this is how much money they generate a year. And so you would expect that with this kind of money that's being generated, that thousands of lives would improve. That the world will be a better place. But you know what? Ironically, the world isn't a better place. And we don't see thousands of lives that have improved. Instead, as this book will say, that people, these people who have tried out these things, they keep returning to buy more books, attend more seminars, listen to more tapes, have more body transformations or body augmentations to solve the very same issues hindering them from experiencing a full life within 18 months. So basically, he's saying, if you go out and you try these products or whatever, within 18 months, you will come back and try another different program to solve whatever that issue is or was. And this is the real kick in the pants here. And the reason for this, as the industry experts suggest, is because the people whose lives they were supposed to change did not think positively enough. That basically, it was their own fault that their lives did not improve. Interestingly, faith and religion does not escape this criticism as well, which the author concludes are just other forms of self-help or self-improvement, which relies on a higher power, whatever that higher power is to you. Essentially, in his view, the message of faith and religion is your own will basically got you into the mess that you're in right now, and that's why you have to surrender it. And in order to salvage or save yourself, you have to surrender yourself. There's a lot about you in there, isn't there? You know, I have a hard time agreeing with this last statement. But perhaps there is some truth. Perhaps we're only thinking of ourselves when we seek Jesus. That when we come to Jesus, as his first disciples did in John chapter 1, verse 37, and he asks us, what is it that you want? What is it that you seek? Instead of asking, where are you staying? As his disciples did, implying that, you know, we want to get to know him first. What do? We ask Jesus to solve our problems, essentially our hurts. We ask God to solve our addictions, our habits. We even ask God to solve our hang-ups. So in other words, Jesus is just a genie that we come and we ask him to solve our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And when it doesn't work, and we don't think that Jesus answers fast enough, that when he doesn't give us the answer or the transformation that we seek, we look to other faiths or religions that will. You know, the truth is, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus is basically saying, being a disciple is to follow me, to be like me, which has nothing to do with your personal well-being or personal safety or your personal self-fulfillment. And honestly, it's not even about self-improvement or bettering of yourself. To follow Jesus as his disciple is to be transformed in your thought life, your attitudes, your behaviors, with his purposes in mind. For example, to live sacrificially for the sake of others, to love others unconditionally, to stand up for injustice and live compassionately. And in that, you will find the transformed life that you're really looking for. Because it's really about the transformation of the heart. You know, said another way, having a faith in Jesus is not an add-on to better experience life. Like the way we add on programs on our internet browsers to enhance our web browsing experience. You guys know what I'm talking about? No? Okay, there's a browser called Mozilla. How many of us use Mozilla when you search, when you do the internet? Okay, when you use the Mozilla as the browser, you can actually download add-on programs that will help your web browsing experience be better. And that's what I'm talking about. Is that sometimes I think we think that following or having a faith in Jesus is just like having another add-on to my life so that I can experience it better. Having a faith and following Jesus is not about having this add-on experience. It's about a wholesale change from one thing to another. For example, as drastic as changing water to wine. And this brings us to our text today, in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And as I already said, we are enchanted by the idea of transformation. And so the story of transforming water to wine found in these verses capture our imagination and challenge us to think about what does it mean to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So let's read this text together. Here we go. On the third day, a wedding took place at Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. These are huge jars we're talking about. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and asked, and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let me take a few moments here to explain what's going on. So in verses 1 through 3 here, we have caught up with Jesus, his mother and his disciples, who we discover now have been invited to a wedding. And upon attending the wedding, they encounter a problem. The hosts have run out of wine. And just to put this in context here, a Middle Eastern wedding often lasted about a week. And so to run out of wine halfway is a major social embarrassment. And so what happens is Jesus' mother turns to him and suggests that he do something about it. Now, Bible scholars have debated on this dialogue, some suggesting that she knew of Jesus' divine role and power, while others suggest that she didn't really want to cause any more embarrassment to the hosts who had not really anticipated them. And so she employed her son to purchase more wine on their behalf. In either case, whether Mary was expecting a supernatural event or just being pragmatic, Jesus reluctantly consents to her request, which we read about in verses 4 through 8. But as it turns out, the wine that he changes receives high praise from the master of ceremonies. And the story then concludes in verse 11, stating that the disciples witnessed this first of seven miracles, and then they placed their belief in him even more. Now again, Bible scholars are divided on why Jesus reluctantly consents. Some suggesting that he didn't want to draw any attention to himself until God's appointed time. Or he was merely saying there were other guests before him and they could quite as easily have solved the problem too. The fact of the matter is, Jesus takes this opportunity to display God's glory by supernaturally changing the water into wine. Now, the fact that John takes the time, he takes the space on his little papyrus, document, to describe this event in painstaking detail, reveals his true purposes, which are, on one hand, he wants to strengthen the faith of the first century Christians by affirming Jesus' divine authority and power, but also to illustrate a theological truth about Jesus, which is to reveal the kind of transforming ministry Jesus would have in the lives of his followers, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 teaches. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, in our culture that's become obsessive over transformation, the transformation that Jesus affords in our lives is not superficial change or just an enhancement to your life. Rather, the transformation he makes in us is the kind where water, which was used for ceremonial washing, in other words, really not meant for drinking, just to be used and discarded, is then transformed into wine, which is to be enjoyed, to be full of the flavor of life, and celebrated. Now let's pause here for a second. You know, maybe as we talk about this whole power of transformation and how Jesus worked it in this simple thing of changing water to wine, that perhaps we relate more to the ceremonial water than we would like to admit. Maybe we feel like our lives is to put on a show for all to see so that we will be liked, we will be accepted, we will be loved. But instead, we feel used and abused. We feel stale, dirty. And we change. We try to change ourselves to meet the whims of others. And what Jesus really desires to do in us is to transform our lives so much so that others who come into contact with us can't help but praise Him for the miraculous transforming work He has done in our lives. Now I'd like to put it another way. Like Mary, we may come to Jesus to solve our problems. But if given the opportunity, He will change us into someone more that draws others to Him so that they too are able to have transformed lives that bring praise and glory to God. You know, wouldn't you be fulfilled in your life today if you knew that because of you, someone else's life was being impacted for eternity? You know, as I said before, we live in a world right now of real tumultuous times. There's wars going on in the Gaza. We have natural disasters, death and dying all over the place, sickness, famine. Where do you look for hope in that, in this kind of a world? People who are transformed by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, we offer that hope. We offer that assurance. Like I said again, wouldn't you be fulfilled if you knew that because of you, someone else's life was being impacted for eternity? Now, the problem with this text isn't really about whether Jesus performed a miracle or not. Or if miracles really do happen. I'd like to save that conversation for another day. But rather, the problem for us today as we seek to encounter Jesus, as we seek to think about a life of discipleship, is why isn't God's transforming power in our lives more visible or obvious today? Have we just become such a cynical bunch of people? Do we perhaps not believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ because we see people who claim to be Christians You don't see any change in their lives. You don't see God's work in their lives. So we think, well, you know what? Maybe all of this is just hocus pocus. It's really not worth anything, putting any stock in. Maybe we just don't recognize when God is working in us. Maybe we're just not that susceptible to His power anymore. Well, let me ask you this question. Here are some questions for us to reflect on. Are you the same person today that you were 5 or 10 or 15 years ago? Of course, some of you who are 15 years today, you were just born, so okay, this doesn't apply to you. But go back a couple of years. Well, here's one for us who claim to be Christians, who claim to follow Jesus. Since following Jesus and being His disciple, how has your life changed? Is your thought life, your attitudes, and your behavior any different from others? Has your life prompted others to ask you about your relationship with God? You know, I ask these questions, or I put out these reflection questions, not because I want to cause you guilt or shame, or to whether ask you whether or not you are or are not living out your life as Christ's disciple. I'm not here to judge. We're not here to judge one another. But I want to say this, though. We all do have some responsibility for our spiritual growth, our spiritual life, our faith formation. And so I want to suggest this. That perhaps we don't experience God's transforming power because we have allowed other things. We have filled up other things in our lives that have cluttered or contaminated or soiled the way we behave. Maybe we have allowed impure thoughts, evil attitudes, and corrupt behaviors to enter in. You know, if I were to ask you today, you know, have you been pure in your thought life? Have you been, what do you watch? What kind of movies do you watch? You know, how did you behave when you went to the grocery store and they didn't charge you an item or something like that? Like, basically, I want to ask us, yeah, you know, have we allowed other things in our lives to contaminate us so that we don't see the transforming power of Jesus Christ? You know, John chapter 2 continues with the story of Jesus clearing out the temple in Jerusalem. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a quick summary, but I do encourage you to read the whole chapter yourself. So Jesus is visiting Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. He's disgusted by what he finds there. Basically, it's the commercialization of the sacrificial law. In his righteous anger, he clears out the temple and this stirs up questions of Jesus' authority, to which he proclaims his divine purpose to be the redemption of mankind, which starts to transform the way his disciples view his purpose and also the proper worship of God. You know, here's a real challenging question for us. How can we worship God fully when we have sin in our lives? And the point of the passage is that transformation begins with clearing out the corrupt, the evil, the impure. And in this particular instance, Jesus is cleaning out the sacred space dedicated to the worship of His Father. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 teaches us as Christ's disciples to wash with water through the Word, through the healing Word, through God's Word. See, Apostle Paul describes in his letters that as Christ's disciples, redeemed by Jesus, our bodies are now the temple of the living God because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is promised to us at Jesus' ascension. As God's temple, we need to honor it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And to keep it clean, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You know, have we allowed idols to come into our lives? But we are the temples of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And how do we do this? You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it teaches us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, I hope you hear this morning, that spiritual transformation, yes, you know, like I said, we have our responsibility. We bear some responsibility in our spiritual growth and our faith formation. But it's not all about you. It's about allowing God to enter into our lives, to enter into the dark places, to enter into all arenas of our life, school, work, family, friends. Allowing Him to do the transforming work. And sometimes maybe we fear what God will discover. Maybe we're ashamed of what we think He will find. And we say, God, you can't do that in us. You don't want to know me. But Jesus wants to know you today. Jesus wants to do a transforming work in your life today. You know, I want to spend the next couple of minutes and I want to give you this opportunity to reflect on the message. To think about this message of transformation. That as you know, if we honestly believe that to be a disciple is to follow Jesus, then to follow Jesus is to be transformed. This morning, in your bulletins, you should have found a little piece of paper there. Okay, take those pieces of paper out this morning. I want to lead us through a time of perhaps confession, acknowledgement, petition, thanksgiving. We're going to invite our pianists or our guitarists to play some soft music in the background here. But I want to give you this time to seek the Lord. Maybe today, this is the only time that you have spent to seek Him. I want to give you this time to respond to Him, to hear what God wants to say to you. To allow Him to enter into your life, to break through. You know, I was saying this at a prayer meeting on Tuesday. You know, we want to have a breakthrough in our lives. We want to have a breakthrough in our communities, our workplaces, a breakthrough with our friends and family. Well, how can we break through if we don't allow God to break through into us? And we have to do that. We have to allow Him to do that. So put aside your fears. Put aside your preconceptions about who Jesus is. Let Him come into your life. Let Him heal you if you need healing. Maybe you need to have conviction in your life for some area of your life that's not pleasing to Him, that's not honoring to Him. That's okay. Let Him do that as well. And so, I'd like you to, in your own way, if you want to bow your head, if you want to just sit quietly, you know, reflect on perhaps the passage here. Take this time. If He puts ideas or thoughts in your head, write them down on the piece of paper. If today that you want to be able to set yourself right with God, and you know there are areas in your life that you need to give up, submit, allow Him in, you write it down. And when the offering bag comes around later, just put it in there. Nobody's going to look at it. As I said, we don't come here to judge. We don't come here to blame. It's all about restoring you in your relationship with God. So take this time. Just quiet your hearts. Come before your God this morning. Allow Him to enter into your life. Clear your mind. Allow the distractions to fall away so that you can hear His voice calling to you. God wants to do a transforming work in your life today. Ask Him to search you. Seek to know Him as He knows, as He wants to know you. Ask God to search you right now. Search areas of your life. School, work, family, friends. Your playtime, your studying time. Ask Him to show you where there are areas in your life that need changing, that need transformation. Maybe ask God, maybe there are some thoughts that you've had that you just need to give to Him, and maybe there's some thoughts you've had about Him as well that you need to maybe change. Let him reveal His true self to you today. Maybe today you need to confess. Maybe you need to confess what some things in your life, some maybe pride, anger, bitterness, selfishness. Maybe the things you've said that you wish you could take back, that hurt someone else. Ask God for His forgiveness. Ask God to transform you today. Ask Him to reveal His transforming power in your life. Expect to be transformed from the person you are into something that will bring praise and glory to Him. Father God, you know, He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to do a transforming work in your life today. Seek Him. Ask Him. Commit to a life of discipleship to Him today. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so thankful that we can be in your house today to be transformed by you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the sacrifice that He has made. And Lord, that because of His sacrifice, we have life and life abundantly. Father, as we seek to be your disciples today, Lord, we know that to be your disciples to follow you fully, with our heart, our minds, our souls, that we submit and humbly offer to you. But Father, we offer ourselves because we know you want to do a transforming work in us. And Father, you are not satisfied with stale water. And Lord, you seek to transform us into flavorful, enriching wine that is, and to be enjoyed, to have joy, to celebrate. Father God, we live in a world, in a time and place where there's just so much anxiety, so much uncertainty, so much hate. Lord, we know that you seek to transform our lives so that we can show others that you are real, that you are here, you are living in us today. That as you transform our lives, that we can offer hope and encouragement and love. That people who come to us and see us and say, why is it that your life is so different than mine? What is it that you have that I don't have? And could I have that life too? Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would just work in us today. As we have come before you, as we have confessed, as we have humbled ourselves, as we seek you to work in our lives, we allow you to work in our lives. Father God, we put away the fear, we put away shame, put away guilt. Because Lord, you take away all those things by the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, instead you want us to grow, to love, to be the living light that you've called us to be. So Father God, as we commit today to a life of transformation, we expect, Lord, that you will transform us this day, that you will begin a transforming work in us today. So Lord, we look forward with anticipation. We look forward with excitement. And Father, we praise you, and we pray that it will bring you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.